Thank you.
Wow, that was a grand finale there. I was just sitting here thinking of my early days as a new believer in Christ, and I lived in the west side of Vancouver, in kind of the upper Kitsilano area. And I went to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel, and I had there were two families that I was really good friends with, the Biggs family and the Peterson family. And once a week, I'd go to each of their houses for supper and enjoy fellowship. So there's fond memories of my early Christian days. And now I've got my friend Eric here to share the Word of God. And that last song just touched me.
Welcome, Aaron. I guess we can test this out. This is very good, is it? Very good. Well, I want to bring you greetings from 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel in Vancouver. If ever you're visiting, look us up. We have a website even now. We're getting into the 21st century. We have a very nice website, and you can hear messages on that website of the we record them and so on. So we're really coming along in that regard. Just a quick word about 16th Avenue. As Kirk mentioned, we're sort of in the upper, it's a very expensive area, and all our young people have had to move away. So we have been struggling to maintain numbers. However, we have an ESL program about probably during the week, 115 ESL students come out Wednesday morning, 10 to 12, and Friday morning, 10 to 12, and also Tuesday now, because more and more coming, we've had to add another day with new teachers. You can imagine it's involved everybody in the assembly practically. People are, you know, they're mainly from Asia, all over Asia, but other places as well, South America, other places. Eastern Europe, and it's a very profitable ministry. Some are being saved, and we're thank the Lord for that. But I bring you greetings from 16th Avenue, a warm Christian greetings. And our brother Jeet and sister Jazz, you are familiar with, they fellowship with you during the summer. When they're working on their blueberry farm, we're trying our best to get them to sell their farm. And so I know there's going. It looks like there's going to be a bit of a tug of war, because you'd like to have them too. Well, we'll see what the Lord has, but I bring you greetings from them as well. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look here, our two swords. And he said to them, it is enough, or it's enough for now. May the Lord add his blessing to this word today. Let's look to him again. Father, we would ask your blessing again upon this word which has been read. Words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, when everything was going to change for those disciples. We pray, Lord, that we might catch the moment in our own hearts, that we might look ahead on the road that is ahead of us and the resources and supplies that the Savior gives for us to finish our course. And so, Lord, we would ask your blessing upon this word as it has been read and as it will be expounded this morning, Lord, that you would have a lesson for each of us. Search our hearts, O Father, that we might be true disciples to the very end. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. My Bible has a heading for this short section. It's called Supplies for the Road, or Resources for the Road. That'll be the title for my message this morning. Supplies for the Road. What road, we might say? Well, if you turn with me back to the commission that the Lord gave to his disciples, we'll have that pictured for us there in his very words before he was taken up. He gave them the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. In every army, there are commissioned and uncommissioned officers. A commissioned officer is one that has been given a special commission from the queen herself, or king as it may be. It's a commission that comes from the highest authority in the government of which they serve. A non-commissioned officer is not, doesn't have the same level of responsibility, doesn't have to give the same oath of allegiance and so on. But a commissioned officer does, and an officer must be expected to operate in a certain way. As Christians, we are all commissioned officers or disciples of the Lord Jesus. Here's the commission for us. Verse 18 of chapter 28, Matthew. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, preaching, teaching, making disciples requires great resources. Because it's a spiritual endeavor. In order to do that, we need to have the Lord's resources. We cannot do it using the earthly methods. No matter how successful methods might be for corporations or for organizations, they will not suffice to make true disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. The resources that are needed are entirely different. We'll see a little bit more later just what they are. I just want to continue in this introduction, though. Preaching, teaching, making disciples requires great resources. Now, this portion here that we have read in Luke, he's on the night in which he's betrayed, just before he goes to the garden. He gives them this little paragraph, we might say. Now, are we to take it literally? No. You might search the scriptures to find in the book of the Acts, for example, any of the disciples before they went out, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, where is it that they are looking for knapsacks and sandals and swords and so on? You don't find that. What about the epistles? Does Paul or John or Peter ever advise the Christians there to make sure that they have these kind of earthly resources at their disposal before they head out and preach the gospel? No, we don't find that. Matter of fact, they were wholly cast upon the Lord. Peter there in Acts chapter 3, there was a blind man laid at the gate of the temple. And he was searching, looking for alms, and he looked to Peter for alms, this lame man, and what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk, which he did. So the early disciples didn't necessarily have bags full of money. What the Lord is saying here, you take a money bag. Let him likewise take a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. We are to take these, as the Lord has often taught his disciples, in a parable. This is a parable. And the Lord Jesus often taught his disciples in parables so that others that heard wouldn't understand what he's talking about. And so we're going to look at this parable today and see draw some lessons from it that might be helpful to us this morning. His purpose, of course, is to prepare them for a time when he is no longer on earth with them. Remember the Great Commission? At the end, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So he's promised to be with them. But now on the night in which he's betrayed, he is about to leave them. So he gives them these instructions. And what are they to do with these instructions? Well, they're to look to him. There's going to be an entirely new relationship. There'll be a change is to take place in their relationship with him, and they're going to be thrown, as it were, on their own resources to be able to carry out that commission. They will no longer have him with them, because he asks them. He says, "When I was with you, did you lack anything? You didn't have money bags, you didn't have extra sandals, didn't take an extra coat, you didn't have a knapsack for food." He said, "Did you lack anything?" No. While he was with them, they lacked nothing. But now they're going to be on their own. But he said, "I am going to be, lo, I am with you to the end of the age." They won't have to be thrown back on their own resources. They will have the resources of the Lord. And he gives this picture, this parable, of these various things of which you'll look at this morning and be able to draw some, I hope, helpful lessons for us. Let's turn back there to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 10, where he did send them out. And this is what he's referring to when he mentions that in Luke. "When I sent you forth." Luke chapter 10, verse 9. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey," that is for your food, "nor two tunics or coats, nor sandals nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." So that's what he's referring to there. Now, our service during this time, and the disciples' service would be carried on in an entirely different principle. I would like you to look at Luke chapter 14. We'll view this principle to help us focus, so we might understand this principle. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now, often this portion is misunderstood. We have to think, sometimes I've even heard it preached on or read about, that we got to look for our resource. We've got to find out whether we're able to actually accomplish what we're setting out to do. That's not what the Lord is saying at all. Look at this verse tells us, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Can I read that again? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, we sometimes think, well, we've got some resources. We'll start out with that, and the Lord is going to supply the rest. Now, this is the idea. Well, in some cases, that may be true, but not in the sense of spiritual resources. We have nothing in ourselves. What the Lord is saying, in the natural world, a king sits down and sees if he has the manpower to face a larger army. But that's not the case here. We need to forsake everything we have in order that we might have obtain his resources for this great work that is called to carry out the Great Commission. Our natural talents, our natural abilities, our natural training and education is of no use in this sphere. And the disciples would have to learn that. And they would learn it later on. They would be wholly cast upon the Lord, that he might be, that he might fulfill his promise, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. The Lord wants to be the primary giver of every good and perfect gift. Every spiritual resource for us to be able to carry out that commission in an assembly like this, in your own home, in your neighborhood, at school, at work, wherever it is, the Lord wants to be the one who is able to be the whole resource, all your supplies that you need. Our natural abilities will trip us up. There'll be a hindrance. Unless we forsake all that we have or think we have as an advantage in this world, you can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That's what death is for the disciple. And so the principle upon which they would carry out this commission would be based upon an entirely different set of, a different principle. But, here's another thing. The Lord says, he who has a money bag, let him take it, likewise a knapsack. He who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. There is a sense in which an action must be taken in order to get the resources. They're not just given to us. We don't go to a supply house and the Lord supplies it. Where do we get these resources, these spiritual resources? We need to ask for them. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. Hitherto you have asked nothing, he says in John chapter 15. Ask that you might receive, that your joy might be full. What is he referring to? He's referring to these resources, these spiritual resources, in order for us to be able to live out our Christian life. You can't do it on your own. We have no strength. The older you get in life, the weaker you see yourself in your own abilities and strengths. The more the Lord becomes all-powerful in your experience. It should be that way. As you mature, that's what it is. Growing in grace does not mean we become more gracious because we've obeyed the Lord in such this, when this, and this. But rather, we grow in grace when we realize how much grace he has poured into our lives and how gracious he really is. These supplies for the road need to be inquired for. They need to be asked for. That's what prayer, a lot of prayer is about, is asking the Lord for the resources for the road. Now often we pray for material things. Like James said, you ask but you don't receive. Why? Or you don't receive because you don't ask. Sounds like a conundrum. But what he's saying there is that you ask for your things that for your physical needs. The Lord knows beforehand what you need physically. Sometimes we pray for those, but oftentimes we spend more time thinking about our physical needs than our spiritual needs. Having said this, the principle then upon which they would carry out this great commission is the principle of active faith. Faith. From faith unto faith. So this, having set the scene, let's take a look at these various resources because they have lessons for us. First of all, the purse or the money bag. That speaks of wealth, of course. Before you go on a journey, you you change your money and to the country that you're going to, and or the first thing when you get there, in order that you might have disposable income, because there's going to be expenses in every country that you come into. And so the Christian is now needs some disposable income. He needs a money bag. And what is that? The unsearchable riches of Christ. We often think about that he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. We have been given all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, how does that translate? That sounds very theoretical, very spiritual, and very far out. How does it actually translate down to the ground? Well, when you're witnessing to somebody, you're not spouting theology. What you're doing, you're speaking about a living person. And if that living person is not real in your life, how can you witness properly? The riches of Christ need to be obtained. They need to be in your money bag in order that you might be able to expound in a realistic way the riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we have, have the Apostle Paul. He says to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Excuse me. How rich are these riches? You know, if the Lord was said that what profit shall it be to a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a sense in which there's a profit and loss thing going here. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What he's doing is the whole world of material things for the price of one soul. The weight of that. All the riches, all the gold mines and the potash, the tin, the uranium, whatever. All the produce that this earth produces. All the riches, the gems, the empires that have been built, the glittering towers of civilization. All that weighed against the value of one soul. What profit if a man gains the whole world, loses his own soul? This world is basically a vapor that appears for a little time and then goes away. Think of all the empires that have come and gone, and the souls that have come and gone. And every soul is worth more than an empire. The riches that we have, we can offer a soul eternal life. Think of that. They could go out, the Apostle Paul, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth on him will never perish, but have eternal life. Those are riches. You take those out of your bag. Tremendous riches. But we need to feed on those riches before we can share with others. Excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with my throat this morning. So there's the purse or the money bag. What value of the riches of the grace of Christ we can offer a sinner? Complete forgiveness of sin. We can offer the guilty a conscience absolutely made white. We can offer the lost an eternal home. You think of the riches that we do have. Those are tremendous riches, and they don't fade away. When Peter and John walked that day, that man, that lame man, he obtained eternal life that day. Not only did he stand and walk and follow them in the temple, but that man obtained eternal standing before God. The lame man laid in front of the temple was now had a standing before God, the eternal God, righteously in his presence. The knapsack, that speaks of the food supply. It should be stocked for any situation. The Lord Jesus always had a full bag. He had food in season, didn't he? just the right type of word for everyone that came to him that had needs. The little children, he blessed them. Why were they attracted to him? Because, no doubt, he learned their names. He fed them exactly what they needed for their particular stage. The disciples, how he fed them so carefully, the food for that was just the right amount, just the right type to strengthen them as they went along. Paul had a big bag too. He wanted to present the Corinthians perfect in Christ. He strove to be precise in the gospel as he wrote it to the Romans. He labored day and night preaching and teaching in Ephesus for 3 years. You know, the food, we need to have food, but food always takes preparation. Ladies know that, and bachelors should, but it takes preparation. And what did Peter say? Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, you set him apart in your heart. So what's going to come out of your mouth is what's in your heart. If it's the details of the last Canucks game or something that has absorbed you during the week that has nothing of any value, no food value for those that are hungering, it's not going to be much help to them, is it? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and then be ready. You'll have some food prepared for them, for everyone that asks you to hope. And for the saint as well. The food supply needs to be varied. Milk for babes, strong meat for the strong. You're going to have to prepare it. You're going to have to, in the old days, I remember growing up northern BC or mid in the interior, and if you went into our root cellar, you would find maybe some people don't know what a root cellar is, but that's where we had all our provisions for the year. There was potato. There's in a root cellar. It was underground, of course. We had a bin for potatoes. We had a bin for carrots. We had a bin for onions. We had a bin for turnips, and they would last us right through the winter time. Not only that, my mother used to can fruit, and there'd be rows of fruits and vegetables of canned goods in jars to last the whole winter long. It took preparation for that, and she was able to feed her family wonderfully through the year. Now, we need to prepare. I can remember the amount of work that went into it. My sisters and mom, sometimes when you were younger boys, we used to take the peas out of the pods. We sit there in the big bucket, a big wash bucket. And because we had a big family, it took that money, and we would be all preparing the food. It takes a lot of work to prepare food in season for whoever we are ministering to. And we all minister to some. None of us are exempt as believers from preparing food, a knapsack for the journey. Pasturage for the lambs and sheep and so on. And it goes on. Sandals. Sandals speak of our walk. And remember in the house of the father, when the prodigal came home, that was one of the first things that went on. We were on his feet, were sandals. his sandals. Why? Servants, slaves, were not allowed to wear shoes or sandals in the household. Only sons could do so. In the Father's house, the son wore the sandals. So we have this great privilege as sons of God. It's our walk, talking about a walk, our walk in this world. We walk as sons of God in all the dignity and righteousness and justification that he gives us, yet we work as servants of all. We take the pattern of the Lord Jesus. He was the very Son of God himself. And yet he came. He was the meek and lowly one. Learn of meek. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in your service. And yet, John the Baptist, what did he say? I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals, to undo them. Such is the holy walk of the Son of God in this world, and we should walk even as he walked, as sons of the living God. A sword. The disciples, they got it wrong. They said, well, here's two swords. No, he said, the Lord just says, that's enough for now. They would understand later what he's talking about. What is a sword? A sword speaks of conflict, doesn't it? And he says, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment. What's he mean by that? The garment is of no use. Not if you don't have a sword. Sell it. The garment speaks of status. When the prodigal came into the father's house, they said, get the best robe on him. The status, he had the status as of the heir, the son, the heir. He had no inheritance in the field, of course. His inheritance was in the father's house. He'd revoked. He'd spent it all in this world, the field, but he still, as a returned son in the father's house, he had all the status of a beloved son. In the same way, we use this example. If you don't have a sword, you'll need one for conflict in this world, the sword of the Spirit. But if you don't have one, what's the problem? Sell your status in this world. You know, because clothes, they say, make the man. A certain uniform will tell you what unit you are in an army, you say. In the Lord's day, the garments of the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, it revealed what their status was. They had long robes and tasseled and so on, and to show their self-importance. Now, in the same way, we are clothed as Christians, as men and women in this world. We clothe ourselves with our own kind of might call it our own viewing of ourselves. Our own self-importance, our own natural advantages that we might have in this world, born in a certain place, born of a certain status in life, having a certain education, certain abilities, natural abilities. We all have this status. In this world, people have statuses, and they view themselves in that way. The Lord said, strip it off and sell it. You need something more important. You need the sword of the Spirit. Because our conflict is not in this world, and your status here isn't going to help you against those principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. You'll never do battle in this world if you are self-important. Sell it. Get rid of it. You can't put on the armor of God until you remove your coat. It makes sense. Outward trappings of respectability and so on all need to be stripped off before you can put on the armor of God. Here he's only talking about the offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit here. It's not the sword of the flesh. Peter, that very night, within minutes, actually, of him saying this, he pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one man. That's the sword of the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. On the day of Pentecost, Peter drew his sword out, the sword of the Spirit, and 3,000 were slain that day in the Spirit, born again of the God Spirit. 3,000. All he managed to do is cut off the ear of one man with the flesh. Now, the sword of the Spirit is not theology. It's not memorizing man-made systems of scriptural truth. It's not second-hand Bible truth. The use of the sword of the Spirit is first-hand. If you're going to do proper sword play, you need to have it first-hand. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Very familiar portion. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Exposed to view. The sword of the Spirit is that which reaches into that region of the unseen man in the realm of the soul and the spirit. The soulish part of man is that part which is attached to this world often. The spiritual is that which is born of God's Spirit. Now, if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, and you don't know yet if you are truly His, you need to be born of His Spirit. Now, how do you do that? It's simply by believing that He died for you in order to pay for your sins, and that He rose again to justify your faith in Him. He's a living Savior. All you need to do is just receive Him, believe Him. There's nothing difficult about it. It's not easy, maybe, because you have to give up everything, but if you want eternal life, that's what you need to do. Receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. I hope I'm speaking to someone today that needs to be born again. Because you can be it. Very simple. It's not my words, it's the words of God Himself, the Lord Jesus. And He wants you because He loves you so much, He'll be willing to receive you just as you are. But the sword of the Spirit, it goes into that part of man which is indivisible. By any kind of human reasoning, psychology and psychiatry, they can't probe that deep. It's not sharp enough. But the tool that God uses is the Word of God, and it can go right into that area. And so if we're in the Spirit, and somebody asks us a question, and we have been feeding on the Word of God, we've asked the Lord to provide us with a sword and the ability to use it, and then we use proper sword play, what happens is the word that comes out of our mouth that He has prepared for us is going to go right into that area and bring conviction. And exposes. That's what the Word of God does. Oftentimes you might get a reaction, the opposite reaction that you expect, but you know, it may have gone in there. And so we just trust the Lord as we witness for Him day by day. Sometimes it's just a little bit of a word. It doesn't have to be the whole gospel, the whole book of Romans. You know, you can't dump that on people. It's just a word or two here and there. And sometimes it's a word that sticks. And sticks. And sticks. And it won't go out of their hearts and minds until finally they bow the knee. Because it's gone right into the heart. Good sword play. The sword of the Spirit. When it's drawn, the devils tremble. And people are converted. So that's the sword. If you don't have one, sell your coat. All your self-importance, everything, all the resources you think you might have to be of good, to use of the Lord, are no good on this field of play, in this battlefield. And the conclusion here today, this morning, is the disciples didn't understand the meaning. They would later on. His time on earth was unique, and it came to an end. It was never intended to continue. But He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hitherto you've asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy might be full." The resources for the road, available for the asking. Father, we thank You for Your grace again to us. Lord, we pray that these lessons, Lord, might be riveted upon our very souls. Lord, You might help us as we move forward on this road to the end of the age. Thank You, Lord, for Your promise to be with us. I will never leave You nor forsake You. And so, Father, we thank You once again in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.